Well, Element Church, I'm so excited to talk about perseverance today. And I know that even within those who are listening right now, there's all sorts of experiences. There's all sorts of, we can put a lot of words on it, disappointment, hopelessness, just feeling stuck, fear, resentment, who knows, whatever it might be. But you need perseverance. You need to be able to continue to keep going. And sometimes you just don't know how to do that. And I think sometimes there's this tension between what we're experiencing and what God says. Because in the words that I just mentioned, in the places of disappointment, God speaks fulfillment. In the places of hopelessness, God speaks hope. And in the places of being stuck, God says, no, I'm calling you to freedom and I've given you a path to freedom. And in the place of fear, there's faith. And in the place of this restlessness or even resentment, there's a peace. And so what do we do when what God says and what we are experiencing doesn't actually line up? That's a great question. And that's what I want to lean into today. And I want to talk to us about perseverance. So what do we do when what we experience and what God said doesn't line up? And I can tell you the first thing that we do is we don't quit. That's just an overarching thing is we don't stop. And we go, well, why? I mean, why not stop? Well, it's a great question. And I'll lean into Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. It says this. It says, so do not throw away your confidence. It is of great reward, or it will be richly rewarded. Verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. So there's this idea that in that tension between what we're experiencing and what God is saying, that in that middle, we've got to keep persevering because in the perseverance, we're able to actually do the will of God and that will be richly rewarded and that we can receive what he has actually promised. You know, it used to really impress me when I was younger, when I would see people have the faith to start something, a business, a relationship, a degree program, whatever it might be. But actually, as I've gotten older, what impresses me has changed a little bit. What I'm most impressed with now is not when someone has the faith to start something, but when someone has the fortitude to finish it. When someone has the perseverance and the endurance to say, you know what, over a long time, over a long period, I've continued to lean in. I've continued to say yes. I've continued to go after it. And I've continued and I have not quit. And now I want to remind us, and we'll look at this a little bit more, that it isn't just will. It isn't just sheer will and a human effort that actually allows us to endure in the kingdom. It's actually the empowerment of God. And yet, even in the empowerment of God, our effort matters. I heard recently somebody said, I'll probably butcher it, but something like this, our greatest self-effort without God equals nothing, but God will do nothing in us or through us without our greatest self-effort. So I think what's interesting is that in the kingdom of God, yes, we step back and acknowledge without God, I can do nothing. And yet at the same time, we acknowledge that God, as any good parent would, doesn't just lavish things on his children unless they also are putting forth effort. And one of the ways that God calls us to do that is to persevere. When we feel that tension between what we're experiencing and what he said, then we persevere. And through that perseverance, God blows his grace on that. And it says we'll be richly rewarded and that we will receive the promise that God has spoken. Douglas MacArthur said this. He said, age wrinkles the body, quitting wrinkles the soul. And today I want to remind us that God does not call us to be people who shrink back, but he calls us to be people that press forward. Again, not in our own self-effort, but in effort, yes. And so Element Church, look, we've been through a global pandemic. We didn't meet corporately for over 80 Sundays. I know that many of you went through that pandemic. You lost loved ones. There's all sorts of things that we've been through over the last few years. Hey, Element Church, we've been portable for 14 years. We feel called to this community, and we have been portable for all of those years. We've been setting up and tearing down every 7 days for 14 years. We are a people that are persevering. We are a people that are dealing with all sorts of traumas and trials and challenges and setbacks. And wherever you are at today, I want to remind you, and I really believe that the Word of God wants to remind us that we are a people that persevere. We are a people that takes hold of what God has promised us. And in the next few moments, that's what I want to do because our bodies may be wrinkling as we get older, but I believe that our souls do not have to wrinkle as we get older. They can be bursting with the life of God, and that's what he's called us to persevere. I want to lean us today into the scripture in Joshua 6 because what we have is we have a story of the Hebrew people. Now, they've been in slavery for over 400 years. They've been freed from slavery. They've wandered in the desert for 40 years. God has been raining manna down from heaven and giving them water supernaturally from a rock. And the Bible says that their shoes aren't wearing out and their clothes aren't wearing out. God's meeting them in the desert. But there comes a time when they're to cross over the river and they're to start taking the land that God has promised them. You may be familiar with that terminology, walking into the promised land. And this was the land that God had promised them way, way back, way back before the moment that they're in. And yet the moment that they're in is about stepping over the Jordan and going into the promised land. So now Moses has just died. He's handed off the leadership to Joshua. And we pick up the story here in Joshua chapter 6. And I want to read you actually several verses here. I'm going to read about 8 verses, 1 through 6, and then verse 14 through 16. Now pay attention as we read, because we're going to go back through and track through this, and we're going to see at least 4 problems that we have with persevering and 4 solutions that come directly out of this passage. Joshua 6, 1 through 6, 14 through 16. It says, now the gates of Jericho, that's the place they were going to take. That was the promised land. The gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one came out. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everybody straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord. Skipping ahead to verse 14. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And we know, as you read the Bible, that we know that they did go in and they did take the promised land. And we know that they went forward. So this is the story, okay? The story is, hey, God's people need to go into the city. It's a walled city. It's barred and locked. No one's going in and out. God says, I've given you the city. God gives them a plan to take the city. And that's the story where we pick it up. So 4 reasons that we don't persevere, and then 4 solutions that come out of this story that I believe will help us persevere in a similar way that God's people did all those thousands of years ago. So why do we not persevere? Problem number 1 out of the passage is this: our perspective gets blocked. And again, this has so much bearing to us today, but problem number 1 is that our perspective gets blocked. Joshua 6:2 says this: then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its kings and its fighting men. So in verse 2, God says to Joshua, I've given you the city and you're going to take it over. The problem with that is in verse 1, because when you read Joshua 6:1, it says this: now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one came out. That's really interesting, isn't it? That our perspective is in verse 1. That the gates of the city were barred, no one was coming in and out. God's perspective was verse 2, which is, I've given you the city, and I'm going to give you all of it, the kings and the fighting men and the city, it's yours. I have, and I love the verbiage here, then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hand. That's a past tense, that's delivered, it's done. The problem was, it wasn't done, because the city was locked and barred and no one was coming in and out. And there we go back to the beginning of our time today, which is, what do we do when what we experience and what God said don't line up? Now I wanna pause. If you can't see the practical application of that in our lives today, I wanna give you a moment just to connect those dots and make those connections, you guys. Joshua sees a walled city that's barred, that's locked, no one's coming in and out. And God sees a place that he's called and promised Joshua. So the question is, which one is a reality? And the answer is both. Both are a reality. Because in God's kingdom, there's something called a first creation and a second creation. biblical scholars talk about this. They talk about how in the kingdom that God exists outside of time and space and matter. And like at the beginning in Genesis 1, God spoke a word, let there be light. That's the first creation. The second creation is when the light actually manifests into time, space, and matter. Because in God's kingdom, there's always a first creation and a second creation. Actually, this works in human realm, human terms as well. We would say someone has a vision to start a business. That's the first creation. And then when they actually go and start the business, that would be the second creation. We see this through dreaming. We see this through visioneering. We see this through all these. But in God's kingdom, that's how it works. There's a first creation and a second creation. So the first problem with not persevering is that our perspective gets blocked. Is that God is saying something, but then we're seeing something different. And that's exactly what's happening here in the book of Joshua. So what's the solution? Well, the solution is keep finding God's perspective. Because what's the reality? Which one is true? Well, they're both true, right? They're both true. And God speaks, and then it manifests. I'm reminded of the story in the Old Testament with David, King David. And, you know, Samuel the prophet shows up to King David's house, and he says, one of your sons is going to be the king. And so they go down the line, and of course, David is actually still out in the sheep field because his dad didn't call him in. That's a different sermon and a different message. Hurtful, though, nonetheless. Man, can you imagine that? But anyway, the prophet comes in, and he anoints David as king. He says, that's the one. That's the king. He actually anoints him with oil, and he anoints David as the king of Israel. What a day. What an exciting thing. You go, there it is. It's the manifestation. It's the second creation. Well, not quite, because actually, if you read the story in the Old Testament, it took roughly 15 years from the time that the prophet Samuel spoke over David and pointed his finger at him and said, you're the king, and anointed him with oil. And then a decade and a half later is when David actually is appointed as a king. So there's 15 years between David's anointing and David's appointing. And we, reading this in hindsight, reading this in history, it's so easy for us to skip 15 years with a couple verses or the turn of a couple pages. But the reality is that in David's life, that wasn't true. Can you imagine that the prophet said, you're the king? And for 15 years, David was actually chased by the king who was trying to kill him. And David, I'm sure, on many occasions, struggled and wondered at God's word. What happens when God speaks something, but we're not experiencing it yet? We have to keep his perspective, because it takes time sometimes between what God said and what God manifests, between the anointing and the appointing, between when God puts something in your heart and when it actually comes to manifest. Because in God's kingdom, there's a first creation and a second creation. And discovering and keeping God's perspective actually allows us to endure the gap between the first creation and the second one. We persevere until the first creation is manifest into the second one. So application on that is this, is in God's kingdom, how do we keep our perspective as his perspective? How do we shift our perspective to his perspective? Because we're going to have to do that to hold perseverance. Well, several ways, but one of the ways is reading the Bible, because reading the Bible allows us to look into God's word and look into God's perspective. And so we do that here at Element Church through something called Soaping. We actually read right on our app. You can go to our app, and on the right side, there's a Bible tab, and then there's a calendar tab there. And that actually, we read one chapter of the Bible each day. And we do a process called Soaping, which is scripture, observation, application, and prayer. We read the Bible, one chapter. And as we're reading, we're listening for God's unction or voice, not his verbal voice necessarily, although that's possible, but just his highlighting of a certain scripture. And then we take that scripture and we observe it. We put it in its proper context, we observe it, and then we say, okay, now that we understand what the original context was and what God was saying there, how do we bring that forward in application? That's the A, so observation, application. And then we apply that to our lives, and then we pray over that. We turn it into a prayer. That's how we soap together, because God's word is a perspective shifter for us, and we need God's perspective so that we can persevere when what God said and what we experience don't line up. Yet. Also, prayer. Prayer is a way in which we get God's perspective. We keep God's perspective. For us here at Element Church, we serve and we get involved in groups, and we have relationships with other people that can help us keep God's perspective. And those are all ways that we do that. So the question, as we kind of wrap up point one here, is this, is what is locked and barred in your life, and how can you keep getting God's perspective there? in that place. Because sometimes what God said and what we're experiencing is not the same thing. And I'll ask you, which one is accurate and which one is true? Which one is reality? And the answer is both. But we have to keep his perspective if we're going to keep our perseverance. Problem number two out of this, why don't we keep perseverance going, is that our progress is not always obvious. Our progress is not always obvious. So we quit, we give up because our progress isn't obvious. You know, it's interesting that for the first 6 days, on the first six laps of them walking around the city, no bricks moved. It took the seventh day and seven laps, and then the walls literally collapsed. But on the first 6 days, no bricks moved. And that's fascinating, isn't it? Because what's so interesting about that is if you could put yourself in the shoes of one of those soldiers, they may not even have known what God spoke to Joshua. I know he shared it, but we don't know who all he shared it with. It's possible that some of the soldiers didn't even know what they were doing. Maybe some of the soldiers didn't even know what lap they're on. They're just circling this city day after day. And they're probably asking themselves, what are we doing here? What is going on? And I know for many of us, we feel that sometimes in our life. We're just circling the thing. We're circling the problem. We're circling the challenge. And it just feels like every day we're circling it, circling it, circling it. It's like, God, what is going on here? And the bricks are not moving. The thing is, though, is that there was a process in place. They were making progress. It's just that the progress was not obvious to them. There's always a process to God's story. And even if you look at this story in the book of Joshua, we understand that it's a moment in the story that God starts in the Garden of Eden and that he actually makes a covenant with a man named Abraham. And actually through Abraham and his sons and his grandsons, they actually go to Egypt and they go to slavery and then they go through the desert and then they go into the promised land. And we know that that's not the end of it. Then God establishes a nation. And then through that nation, God brings his son Jesus to the world to die, not only for his people, but for the sins of the entire world. And that through that, that includes us, and that includes redemption, and that includes eternal life. And I just wonder if the soldiers walking around on lap five that day had any concept of God's true process. And the answer, I think, is probably no. They probably didn't. And so if the problem is we lose our perspective on the process, because the process is not always obvious to us, then the solution is that we keep engaging the process. Remember at the beginning, I said, what do? Well, we don't stop. We keep persevering. We keep engaging the process. Now, one of the reasons that this solution is a little challenging is that in process world, if I could call it that, a lot of times we actually think about it in the realm of circumstances. Well, hey, this is a process, and through the process, God is going to change my circumstance. One of the things that we need to remember is that oftentimes through the process, God is not most concerned with the circumstance because he can change that quickly. The walls fell on day seven, all of them, but the bricks didn't move for 6 days. Why was that? Well, there's probably a lot of reasons, but I think one of the reasons is because the process may not have been about the circumstance as much as it was about the people involved. God maybe wasn't so concerned about the wall coming down as he was the heart and the minds of the people who were walking around the city. Because we think that a process has to do with a change in circumstance, but oftentimes the process has to do with a change in us. And we think that the process is time for the circumstances to evolve, but the process is actually time for us oftentimes to evolve. You know, I kind of alluded to this already, but why did they walk around the city six times? I mean, God could have, like, day one said, hey, just walk around and then shout and it'll come. I mean, God could have said anything he wanted. He could have given them any process that he wanted to give them. Why walk around the city six times on 6 days? Why do that? And again, there could be a lot of reasons, but I believe it was time not for the circumstance to change, because that changed in an instant on day seven, but that it was actually time for them to change. Can you imagine them walking around the walls for 6 days, looking at, as we know from the scripture, a city that was barred and locked and no one went in and no one came out? It was an impossibility. How do they scale a wall? How do they take a walled city? It was an impossibility. It was not possible. And for 6 days, they're walking around in impossibility. They're walking around a situation that they cannot change, they cannot impact. And I know for many of us, we feel like we're walking around a situation that will not change and we cannot impact. And it's fascinating, isn't it, that through those 6 days, it wasn't that God needed the time to change the circumstance. It was that through the circumstance that would not change, God was actually changing them. They were walking around the city and saying, there's no way we can take that. There's no way we can do that. We're going to need an intervention of God. We're going to need God's hand. We're going to need God's power. We're going to need God. We need God. And I will tell you that oftentimes in our lives, when we are in a process, we think the circumstance needs to change. And we're just waiting for the circumstance to change. God is actually trying to change us. He's waiting for us to change. He's waiting for us to approach something there. He's waiting for something in us to shift. And you say, why would God do that? I think there's a process of maturing sometimes where we learn or maybe remember that when something great happens in our life, when the promised land moments happen in our life, that it's not us and it's not our power that did it, but it's God and His power that did it. But isn't it fascinating? It's hard for us to remember that. Oftentimes, whenever we get to the promised land moment, like if they would have walked in on day one and the gate would have been open and they'd have rushed into the gate and taken the city, they'd have probably looked around and high-fived and pat each other on the back and be like, we're awesome. You know, like we're the best. And then they would have had the promised land, and yet they would have been in the promised land without the maturity and the understanding of their God and their relationship to Him. Let me say it like this. They would have had the prize, they would have had the promised land, but they wouldn't have been the kind of people they needed to be to steward the promise when it came. Because sometimes the process is not about a circumstantial change, it's about a change in us. Maturity is about remembering where the power comes from. Maturity is about remembering who God is and who I am in relationship to Him. And sometimes when we reach the promised land, that gets real muddy real fast. Check this out in Deuteronomy 8. I'm going to read several verses here, but this is so good and it hits this so hard and it's so specific. I love this. I'm going to read it. Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 18. It says this, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing out into the hills and valleys, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills." It's a prosperous place, right? Verse 10, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you." Verse 11, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God." Did you catch it? He's like, you're going to go into this place. It's going to be awesome. When you get in there, remember, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commandments, His laws, and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. Verse 12, "Otherwise, when," that's underlined here in my notes, "otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied." That sounds good. That's what we all want, right? We all want this. We all want this. Verse 14, "Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless place, and its venomous snakes and the scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known." Look at this. "To humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you." He's like, look, you were wandering in the desert and God was doing these things, but you were staying in the desert. Why? To humble you and to posture you with God so that, why? So that in the end, it may go well with you. God cares about us so much. Verse 17, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirm His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors, as it is today." You know, God gives us gifts and God blesses us. God puts dreams in our heart. And sometimes we get so frustrated because what we're experiencing and what God said are not the same thing. There's this tension and this gap. And yet sometimes in the process of moving from one thing to another, God is not so concerned with changing the circumstance because He could do that quickly. He's more concerned in changing us. Not to punish us, not to be mean to us, but actually so that it will go well with us in the end. And He wants to make us the kind of people that can steward the promise when we receive it. Because sometimes God's promises, if we're not the people we need to be to steward them, they can actually not be a blessing. They can actually end up as a curse. So many times of our seasons of process are about him and us, not about the walls. And we have to be built as people so that we can remember who we are and whose we are when we've attained the promise. And that's what the process is all about. Another quick part of that, the process, because sometimes we think it's about the circumstance when it's really about us. Another quick piece of that is that in the context of that, the results are actually his responsibility, but the obedience is our responsibility. When we can't control the end outcome and we know we're in a process, what we need to do is not focus on the result, but actually focus on our obedience. Jericho, the city that they took, was actually the first city the Israelites would take. But there actually would be 31 kings that they would have to defeat as they moved into the promised land. Jericho was the first one. God knew that. God knew that it wasn't just about Jericho. It was actually about teaching his people to trust him because they would need to trust him as they moved forward into the promised land. Jericho had really high walls. And actually, if you go back and you study history and you study Jewish historians, you know, you can see that there are at least five distinct military tactics for taking a walled city. And what's interesting is that of those five ways that you take a walled city, marching around them for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, marching around it a bunch, and then shouting is not one of the five ways. It's absolutely a ridiculous way to take a walled city. So God's strategy here had nothing to do with human convention. It had everything to do with teaching his people to trust him and to be obedient, even when they didn't understand and even when they weren't sure if the result would come the way God said it would. And so in order to persevere, we've got to keep his perspective. We talked about that in number one. Number two, we got to keep engaging the process. And we got to remember that the process is often not about the walls. It's about him and us. And that actually the result is not our responsibility. That's his, but the obedience is. Problem number three, why do we quit? Why do we not endure? Why do we not persevere? Problem number three is when we worship. W-H-E-N, we worship. Now it's interesting because I'm talking about chronologically, like when we worship. That's a problem. That's why we don't persevere. When we worship, you know, if you go to a football game or a basketball game or a sporting event, do you know when we like to cheer? We like to cheer when we win. When a play goes in our favor, that's when we cheer. That's when we celebrate. That's when we lift our hands. That's when we shout, right? We like to worship when we win. And while this isn't wrong, the Bible actually paints a more complete picture for us as God's children. Christians worship when we're not winning too. Christians actually, when we can't find the strength to win, that's actually when we worship. Yes, we worship when we win, but as Christians, we worship when we can't win. We worship when we don't have the strength to win. We worship when we don't know what to do. We worship when we're not sure where to go. We worship when we're frustrated and confused and we don't know why things are happening the way they're happening. That is when we worship, because worshiping is winning in the Christian kingdom. So that leads me to solution three. If problem three of why we quit, why we don't persevere is when we worship, then solution number three is that we keep worshiping, quote, all this time. So what does that mean? Well, in Joshua 6:9, it says the armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding. Do you know that all through the process here, seemingly for all 7 days and all of the loops around the city, one thing that continued the entire time was all this time the trumpets were sounding. All this time, through everything, through the middle of the battle, through the war's start, through the war's middle, through the war's end, they were blowing the trumpets and they were worshiping God. All this time. And all this time in the middle of the war, with God in the center, we're worshiping God. And I just want to say, bringing that up to our lives today, I will just remind us that one of the ways we persevere is that we worship as much as we possibly can. We worship all this time. We keep the trumpets blowing. We keep the worship going, not just when we're winning, but when we can't figure out how to win. That's when we worship. And that leads us to our last problem and our last solution here out of the book of Joshua. How do we continue to persevere? Well, problem number four, why don't we persevere, is pretty simple. We stop. And we started with it, and I said, you know, what do we do when, you know, when we what we see and experience is not what God said? Well, the one thing we don't do is we don't stop. And that's point four, is we don't stop. Because the problem is that we do stop. We stop. We give up. We quit. And you know what's interesting is if you read the Bible and the New Testament, the book of Revelation tells us a lot of things. But one thing that it tells us loud and clear is we win. We win. There's no reason to give up. There's no reason to stop. We win. And even if it's not on this side of the grave, we win. And the enemy knows this. The enemy knows that he cannot win. So what the enemy will try to get you and I to do is to stop. Because Satan can't make us stop, but he can try to invite us to stop. That's the power that he has. And I want to encourage you today. I want to speak again today. Don't stop in the middle of the process. Don't stop on lap four. Don't stop on lap five. Don't stop on lap six, because the bricks aren't moving, but God is moving and the process is happening, and he's speaking and he's developing and he's mentoring and he's teaching, and we're learning obedience, and we are continuing and we're enduring and we're persevering. Jim Watkins said it this way. He said, a river cuts through rock, not because of its power, but because of its persistence. I love that. Charles Spurgeon said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. I love that one too. And that leads us to solution number four. How do we continue to persevere? Solution four, we persevere. We don't stop. And again, remember, I reminded us at the beginning, I said, it isn't just through self-effort. That's not the Christian message. The Christian reality is that it's not just that we're holding on to Jesus, it's that he's actually holding on to us. But we keep our feet moving. You know, in this story that we've been reading all morning, Joshua 6, do you know they went around the city 6 days? They did 6 laps. And do you know that all through the Bible, 6 actually has a representation in the scripture? If you read the Bible, the number 6 always relates to the strength and power of mankind. It always represents our effort and our ability and our strength and our wisdom. And it always represents us depending on ourselves. In creation, man and women were created on day 6. And all through, if you look at the Antichrist, its number is 666. It's the trinity of 6. It's the trinity of self-effort, human effort, pride, self-sustaining ability. And so all through the scripture, 6 represents the number of our effort. And in this story in Joshua, God says, go around the city 6 times on 6 days. And on the 7th day, I want you to loop the city 7 times. And then I want you to shout and the walls are going to come down. And what's beautiful about us persevering is that actually when we run out of strength, when we've gone through day 6 and we've gone around 6 times and we're looking at an impossible city and we don't know what to do, it's impossible, it's barred and locked, we can't go in there. The strategy is not one of the 5 historical strategies. God, what are you doing, God? What you said and what I'm living are just so separate. I don't know what to do and I want to quit. And God says, you're still working on 6 laps. But God said on the 7th lap, and all through the Bible, the number 7 represents God's hand. It represents God's ability. 7 is the day of completion. It's the day when God rested from creation. It's the day that God steps in and says, it's my power and my ability. It's not through self-effort. It's through my spirit, says the Lord. It's spiritual completion. And on the 7th day, after looping the city 7 times, after following God's commands that he gave in obedience, it says that they shouted and the walls crumbled and they took the promised land. By the way, I want to remind you that back in this day, God's spirit dwelled in a box called the Ark of the Covenant. And in the New Testament, when Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins and my sins, the Bible says that God's spirit actually left the temple. It left the place where human hands had housed the spirit of God. And it actually tore the curtain of the temple in two. It left, the Holy Spirit left, and actually indwelled you and me when we received Jesus Christ. That the Spirit of God is no longer something we carry around on poles around the city 6 times, but the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us. And each lap that we take, the Spirit of God is with us going, it's okay, you can go another one. I'm with you. I'm promising you the city. And as we look at the city and it is barred and locked and we say, no one's coming in and no one's coming out. Verse 1, God, that's what I see. God says, that's okay, my spirit's in you and I love you and I'm with you. Keep going, keep persevering, keep moving. The river keeps pushing against the rock. The snail keeps advancing to the ark. Joshua 6, 1 and 2. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one came out. Verse 2. Then the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. They were both true. Both of those were true. And I'm here to just remind you today that in your life, the things that God has spoken to you, even though you may be looking on and see a walled city, you may be looping a walled city, God's promises are true. God doesn't live in a box or a temple built by human hands. He lives and breathes in us and in you. He's there today to help you see his perspective, to help you keep going, to help you put one foot in front of the other. Remember, you're not just holding on to him. He's holding on to you. And that leads me back to Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Don't stop. Persevere. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, I pray for everybody within the sound of my voice. God, I pray for anybody today that has never started a relationship with you. They've never surrendered their life to you. God, they might feel today like they've been walking that city in their own strength over and over and over again. It's the number six. It's the number of human effort. But God, today they're in their heart and in their mind, they're ready to just say, God, I want to take the seventh lap with you. I want to surrender my life to you, and I want you to come in and do your work in me. God, I want you to be in control of my life. God, I want to know you personally, and I want to have a relationship with you, and I want to be obedient to you, and I want to trust you. If that's you, pray this with me. It's not a magical prayer. It's just me giving expression to what's happening on the inside of you. And if you have different words for it, you go ahead and pray it. I'm just going to lead in a prayer, but just make this an expression of your heart to God as you want to surrender your life to him. You can pray something like this. God, thank you for your son, Jesus. I believe he was your son and that he died on the cross to pay for my sin and to bring me back into right relationship with you. God, thank you that I can know you through the person of Jesus Christ. And God, today I want to know you. I don't want to do this life in my own strength anymore. God, I need your strength to come in. And God, in the places where I feel like I've been circling walled cities, God, I pray that you would speak to my heart. And God, you would tell me what I should do because you have plans and purposes for me, but they don't come out of my effort. They come out of your voice and you and your leadership in my life. I surrender to that today. Show me what to do. Tell me where to go. God, I want to be with you and I want to be for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And let me pray for the rest of us this morning. Father, I pray right now for fresh perspective. God, for us to persevere, we're going to need your perspective. God, verse 1 and 2 were both reality, but God, you saw verse 2. God, we see verse 1. And so I pray today, even as I'm speaking and I pray you're speaking, God, that today that the things that are locked and barred in our lives, God, that we'd begin to see them again freshly through your perspective. God, I pray that we'd be people of the word. I pray we would be people of prayer. I pray we would be people that would pursue you and pursue your perspective and listen diligently to what you have to say to us about our lives. And then God, that we would follow in obedience and we would do the things you've called us to do. God, give us your perspective. God, I pray that as we're in process, that you would remind us, God, that sometimes it isn't about the circumstance, but it's actually about the work you want to do in us and the work that you want to do in our relationship. So God, I pray for a fresh establishment of relationship with you today. God, that for many of us in the place where we've been begging you to change the circumstance, God, I pray we would turn and beg you to change us. God, show us how to change. Show us what needs to be different. God, show us how we need to be obedient, how we need to trust you. God, how we need to depend on you in a fresh way. God, I pray for the process that we're in. God, that we would be closer to you and God, that you would change us. God, I pray for those of us today that are struggling with worship, God, that we would worship you. Yeah, God, when we're winning, but God, we would worship you when we can't figure out how to win. God, when we don't know what to do, God, when we're not sure what to say, when we're not sure how to find the strength to get up again, that would be the place where we would hit our knees and we would lift our hands and we would call out with our voice and we'd say, oh God, I worship you and I praise you. And God, I lift you up and I magnify you and I glorify you. You are God and I am not. And I remind myself today, God, that you are on the throne. God, come and be on the throne of my heart. God, I thank you for how you've made me. God, I thank you for who I am in you. God, I thank you that I'm a beloved son or daughter. God, I thank you that my deepest identity is that I'm deeply loved by you and that I can't earn it or deserve it. And God, I thank you for that. I thank you for Jesus. And God, I thank you for my life. God, I thank you for the ability to breathe today. God, for the ability for my heart to beat today. God, for the breath that's coming in out of my lungs today. God, I thank you for who you are and I thank you for your love over me. In Jesus' name, I worship you. I honor you. I glorify you. I magnify you. Jesus, Father, you're beautiful. And God, we worship not just when we're winning, but when we don't know how to win, because worship is winning. And God, lastly, I pray that we would keep persevering. God, I pray for us in this space. God, each and every one of us has battles that we're fighting and that we're facing today. But God, I pray that you would make us in a new season, in a new way, a persevering people. That we would be people that wouldn't shrink back, but that we would contend for the promises of you in our life. God, that once again, we would get up and we'd loop the city again. God, even if the bricks aren't moving, we would do what you said to do because we can trust you. And God, because you're at work in our lives. So God, I pray for a fresh perseverance. I pray the snails would keep crawling. I pray the rivers would keep cutting. And God, that you would keep doing your work. God, it's not about our self-effort alone. Our self-effort alone can do nothing. But God, with your empowerment in our lives, God, we assert ourselves with our effort. God, we continue to persevere. God, so that, God, we don't throw away our confidence, so that we're richly rewarded, so that we can keep persevering and doing your will, and God, that we can keep receiving what you have promised. We thank you for your goodness over us today, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for continuing to speak to our hearts today in these next few moments of worship. God, what is the one thing that we need to hear most today, and what is the number one thing we need to do this week because of it? God, we love you, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.